begin is, how's your devotional life with God? How's your devotional life with God? Let me ask even more specifically, is how is your prayer life? How's your life of prayer? Not counting meals, okay? Not counting meals. Not counting in church in front of people or Bible studies. But in your own private life, in your own personal life, how's your life of prayer before the Lord? And I don't also want to say, let's not count, like, right before you take a test, right? That prayer where you say, "Dear Lord," right? As much as the people want to ban prayer in school, people will always pray so long as there's what? Tests, right? And how's your reading of the Word of God? How's your reading of the Word of God? Not counting church, not counting if your parents read the Scripture with you daily or whatever else, but how's your own personal reading of the Word of God? And if you say, okay, I don't really have a reading life, I don't really have a life reading the Word of God or praying, really I don't have a devotional life, I think this message is meant to encourage you to really pursue the Lord and spending that time alone. I think we already set up yesterday night the context of Daniel. Daniel was this young man taken away from his home in a stranger foreign land in a desert, and yet he lived the life following God in devotion to God, even with all of that. Now, in Daniel chapter 6, as we read Daniel 6 and 9, this is actually many years later, okay? Daniel's life is interesting in the fact that in the book of Daniel, you see God use him mainly in his early part of his life and also towards his older part of life, okay? If you look with me in Daniel chapter 6, it says, "It seems good to Darius." It already shows that there's another king. Actually, there's another empire, okay? Whereas it was before the Babylonian Empire, now it's actually the Medo-Persian Empire under Darius here, okay? So this is when he was an old man. So you see in Scripture, him being used when he was very young. The story of his life is when he's very young, Daniel chapter 1. And here we see Daniel 6 and 9 towards when he's much older, an older man. Probably what we would picture older in retirement age, okay? So this is where he's towards, he's an older man. And yet we're going to see that he has a life spending time with God, a devotional life. And I would even say it's not just only a small devotional life, but to play on the pun with Daniel chapter 6, where you see Daniel in the lion's den, I think some of us know that story, you're going to see that he has a lionized devotional life in his love and commitment towards God. So looking at this today, in this hour, we're going to be seeing his commitment. We need to be committed to spending time alone with God. We're going to see as our main point, we need to be committed to spending time alone with God as one of our first point. And then this will be followed by three C's. That will be our motivation for why that should inspire us, why we should have our alone time, our devotional life with God. If I can say this again, we're going to look at our first point, is we're going to see that we need to have a commitment to have alone time with God, despite the challenges. That's the first point. And then that's going to be followed by three motivations, three inspirations of why, which will be the three C's of why should we spend time alone with God. So with this, let's look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 17. Our first point we're going to see is in verses 1 to 17. Again, like I said, I'm going to grab a whole big chunk of verse. Our first point will be to commit to make time alone with God despite the challenges. We need to commit to make time alone with God despite the challenges. And even as we look at this, I hope you guys would pay attention. I'm going to read verses 1 to 17. But even as we're reading this, make your own observation of what are some of the challenges that Daniel faced in his life in terms of having a devotional life with God or having spending time alone with God. And look at that and even perhaps even challenge ourselves to say, what are the excuses we might even have to say, oh, I'm too busy because of X, Y, or Z, or why we must not spend time with God alone. I'll read in verses 1 to 17 out loud. Okay, it says, "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they will be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioner and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regards to government affairs, but they could not find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regards to the law of his God. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or lion or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish this injunction and sign the document so that it may be it might not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied, the statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you sign, but keep making this petition 3 times a day. Then, as soon as the king heard the statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even until sunset, he keeps exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, that it is the law of the Medes that no injunction or statute which the king established might be changed. Let's read 2 more verses. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring, and with the signet ring of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regards to Daniel. So you see, in these 17 verses, we see our first point for today is actually, we must commit to make time alone with God despite the challenges. We must commit to making time alone with God despite the challenges. I hope even as we're reading, you'll be noticing that in Daniel's context, it was not necessarily easy to spend time alone with God. Would you guys agree? As a result of the story, as we read even up to verse 17, what ended up happening because of his commitment to spend time alone with God in prayer? What ended up happening? I think there's a story we're all familiar with, maybe since Sunday school as little kids or whatever else. What ended up happening to him? He still had a devotional life, and what ended up happening? Talk to me. He lived happily ever after, is that what it says? What does it say? He got thrown into... Talk to me.
Lion's
Den. Okay, very good, okay. So, Sunday school answer, right? Lion's Den, right there, okay. He got thrown into the lion's den for his devotion with God. I want to look at even further some challenges, paying attention to the challenges that he might have. And again, think about this also as well. If your pastor... Or if Patricia or Stephanie or Galileo or anyone else asks, how's your, or even among one another asking, how's your devotional life with God? Sometimes we might say, oh, well, I'm too busy. Like, do you know I'm going to have to take the SATs, right? Or it's November and I need to fill out college applications, right? So, yeah, I thought it was December 31st already, right? So, whatever else you might say, all of that, sometimes we can have excuses, right? But sometimes, or even, it might be a legitimate thing in terms of real challenges. But let us look at the challenges. The challenges that Daniel faced. The first obstacle challenge he faced is that he was a busy man. Daniel was a busy man. And some of us might say, okay, I know I should be committed with God and just spending time in devotion, but I'm too busy, right? School, homework, whatever else, okay? But notice he was a very busy man. If you look again with me in verses 1 and 3. In verses 1 and 3, again, this is already a different ruler. And in this time, it was actually Darius. Who many believe is actually King Cyrus. His other name is Cyrus, who is now ruling the Persian Empire. Now, if you guys kind of remember from, like, if some of you guys have taken 7th grade history, like, the Persian Empire, you kind of picture was really big, okay? It stretched all the way to even to the Greeks area, where they had all those fight, okay? like all those wars, like the 300s, right, that kind of thing. All those is the extent of the empire. Now, it might, of course, shrink and balloon or whatever else, but you can picture the extent, okay, of how big the Roman Empire could get from whether you're 10th grade class or 7th grade history. So this is the Persian Empire we're talking about, okay? This is the Persian Empire, and now you see that Daniel was one of those that were ruling. Now, according to the details, they were mentioned that there was 120 satraps. Think of those more like governors of states, okay? Governors of states. So we in the United States have how many states?
50.
Okay. You guys awake this morning? Right? 50 states, right? So 50 states, but they had 120 states. That's a lot of states. Because it was a really big empire, okay? The Persian wanted a worldwide empire, okay? So here you see they have 120 satraps, or 120 governors, but that's pretty big for one king, okay? That's like almost, you know, over two times as many states, so to speak, than America. So, in Darius making the Persian Empire great again, guess what happened? He has 120 governors, yes? Well, with 120 governors, he also needed some extra, what, help. So he assigned three, what, commissioners. You guys see that in verses 2? It says, and over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one. So here was Daniel, his role was actually commissioner. Overseeing, he was one of three overseeing 120 satraps. Now, we don't know how exactly they divide the 120 satraps between the commissioner, but let's just say they divide it equally, okay? Equally. That's what? 120 divided by 3. I'm not a math major or son of a math major is what?
40.
Thank you, okay? I knew you guys would be quick with that, right? Okay? So 40 satraps, 40 governors, 40 states that one commissioner would be overlooking. Now, would you say he's a busy man?
Yes,
right? Do we know anyone that is in charge of 50 states? Do we know anyone? The President of the United States. He's a busy man, okay? He's a busy man, okay? So he's seeing the equivalent about that amount, okay? Would you say Daniel was a busy man?
Yes.
He was a very busy man overseeing this. But notice it goes on. It also says he eventually even get a promotion. Because in verse 3, this man began distinguishing himself among the commissioner and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit and the king planned to appoint him over the entire, what?
Kingdom,
okay? He's almost playing, if Darius is the president or the king, he's almost like the prime minister. He's almost like the president, so to speak. He's overseeing all these things under the king, okay? In other words, he got promoted and now he's overseeing what? All 120 satraps or 120 governors and the other two commissioners. If they didn't replace it, so it's about 122, 123 if they replace his role, okay? So that is a lot of people he's overseeing, and all of those people are overseeing the whole entire kingdom, okay? So is he a busy man?
Yes.
He's extremely busy, okay? The Persian Empire was actually bigger than the United States, okay? But here we see it is 122 or 23 officials that he's overseeing. He's overseeing the whole entire kingdom. But also as well, it would be one thing to say, oh, I could have a devotional life, I have all these responsibilities, but then you don't do those jobs well because you're so focused on spending time, alone time with God. But is that what Daniel's life was like? Look with me again in verses 2. It says that he began distinguishing himself among the commissioner and satraps. That is, he's doing his job well. Now, if he's doing his job well governing, do you think it means he's more busy or less busy? What do you guys think? Is he more busier than the other commissioner? Or is he busier than the other commissioner? Or is he less busier? What do you guys think?
More busy.
More busy, okay. Some of you guys probably do well in your school versus someone that, okay, this is a confession time, okay. Before I became a Christian, my lowest GPA in high school was 1.7. I was like the black sheep of my family, okay? So the same thing you guys might have, like the Indo-Chinese culture thing, right, going on. So a 1.7 GPA was pretty low, okay? You actually have to try really hard to be that low. That was right before I got kicked out of high school and everything else, okay? How you get a 1.7 GPA is you get several F's and D's, okay? And the way you got to do it is your mom and dad comes to you, you know, with a big bamboo broom and say, you know what, are you doing your schoolwork? It says, I don't have any homework. Huh? Like, your younger sister has homework. Oh, okay, right? And, you know, I get all these massive beams. That's okay, right? From my tiger mom and everything else. That's okay. That's why our people invented the what? The tiger bomb, right? For that, okay? All that is to say that here's this guy, if you do something well, you know you'll spend more time and effort than versus the guy that's like getting a 1.7 GPA, okay? So all that is to say that this guy was in excellence, okay? Daniel was doing it well. He was doing it so well that he's even more busier probably than the rest. And now he's overseeing everything, okay? That's the challenge that he faced in terms of his devotional life. He was a busy man. And we might say, oh, you know what? God, I'm too busy to have a devotional life. But in comparison, I would say Daniel was even much more busier than you and I. Daniel was much more busier than you, and that was his challenge. But also as well, you see a second challenge is this. If you look with me in verses 4 and 5, it indicates that he was outwardly blameless. Verses 4 says, then the commissioner and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regards to government affairs. We'll stop there real quick. What's going on here? If you're successful sometimes, what kind of people you might have around you? What? The kind of people you see? Did someone say haters? Right? Yeah, haters, right? You have haters, people that were jealous, okay? People that were upset with Daniel. They also want to climb the rank too, yes? Okay, it's a dog-eat-dog, it's a corporate world, okay? It's a corporate world, except the penalty is what? It's not you just get fired and move on to another job, moving from Disney to Amazon, right? You might get eaten by a lion, as the story shows here, right? So he's outwardly blameless, because it goes on and says, they could find no accusation, verse 4, or evidence of corruption, in as much as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him, right? So how is it that he would not be corrupt? You might say, oh, it's easy to be not corrupt. You don't just do anything bad. But is it easy to be negligent?
Oh, yeah.
Lack of attention to details, right? Lack of attention to attention in details, right? By the way, that's true in life. With anything we want to do, Jesus taught that principle, right? Faithful in little, faithful in much, right? So this guy could easily say, you know what? I need to be outwardly blameless. I need to hit the accounting books and make sure all my accounting, everything's in black, and there's nothing missing. Everything is all accounted for. He could say, I need to be busy because I need to be holy before God. Like, I don't want to ruin my Christian testimony. I don't want to ruin my testimony as a Jewish believer of God. And he would say, oh, I need to make sure I'm not negligent and none of my officials are corrupt so that I could go to the king and everything will be done well. That probably requires more work, okay? That probably might involve staying later at work or bringing the books home, okay? Some of us might say, oh, we're too busy with Facebook. But this guy's busy with his accounting books. You feeling me? So he has the outward excuse. Oh, I need to make sure everything must be outwardly done well so I could be blameless. So I don't have time, God, to spend time with you. Don't you want my good testimony, God? Don't you want to be represented high? Don't you need me, God? But this is the challenge that he faced. You see, another challenge also as well is that he is not liked. He is not liked. This is found in verses 6 to 9. It says, then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius lived forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast in the lion's den. Okay, we'll stop there real quick. So they got together. There was a unity, okay? These weren't just individual haters. They got together. There's an irony here. He's supposed to have all these guys under him. But they are united, except they're united against him. Okay? Some of us might feel like, whoa, why does God allow all these people to not like me? To make fun of me, to bully me? Like, maybe God, why should I spend time with you if you allow this to happen? And here was Daniel's challenges. He had people that would genuinely dislike him. But it wasn't just that they dislike him. They're moving against him. And part of moving against him is they realize they can't find anything bad, so they have to go against some, make a law that goes against the Bible, okay? And therefore, at this point, you could easily say, you know what? I have people that don't like me reading the Word of God. Therefore what? I need to spend time and not spend time reading the Word of God. Because I'm going to be, you know, some of us might say, okay, well, if someone disliked you, someone removed Facebook like from you or say something bad or whatever. But in this case, this is moving to a point of law where he would even possibly be even killed for the fact that he's just spending his alone time with God. That's the challenge that he faced. And of course, ultimately in verses 11 to 17, we're not going to read it, but in summarizing, you see that the threat on his life was very real. In fact, it was not just very real. Actions were taken against Daniel. The action was taken against Daniel, and we see he was thrown into the lion's den. So these are the challenges that he faced. These are the challenges that he faced, okay? These are the challenges that he faced. But we also must have what? Commitment. Despite the challenges, we must have the commitment to spend time alone with God. It's in light of all these challenges that verse 10 is astounding. It is shocking. And it is amazing. Look with me in verses 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that is the document not allowing 30 days of anyone worshiping anyone else, it goes on and says, he entered his house, and it describes his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he has been doing previously. What you see in verses 10 is that he had a commitment still to have his devotion with God, despite all those challenges, despite being so busy, besides being probably the most busiest man in the Persian Empire, despite the fact that he had enemies, despite the fact that he needed to be outwardly blameless, despite the fact that he might even lose his life, despite all these challenges, you see his commitment to still spend time alone with God. Let's look a little bit more carefully in verses 10. In verses 10, it says that he continued. And also, if you look a little bit in the bottom, towards the end, it says, as he has been doing previously. What this indicates is that even before there was a law that banned having personal commitment or personal devotion with God, he was already having commitment with God. Okay, I don't know about you, but I know I'm very sinful. When you have, when that's also all of human nature. When we have a rule against something, what do you guys want to do? You want to do that exact thing, okay? I have 3 little girls, 6 and under. And I remember when my daughter's, my firstborn was like probably 2. We told her, oh, you know what? Before we put her in the car, said, don't step on the street, okay? Just be on the sidewalk. Don't step in the street. I need to open the door real quick. And what do you do as soon as they say the rule? Like, hey, don't step on anything that's black, the black asphalt. What does she do? She's like, oh. And what? She go ahead and break that, right? Now, you might say the reason why he's having devotional life is because now he sees, oh, okay, well, if they're going to make a rule, I'm going to be rebel with a cause, right? And stand for the Lord Jesus. But no, you don't see this is what he was doing. He was not showboating, in other words. This is what his devotional life was, something he was doing even before this document is signed. Because it says he's continued to do his devotion. He's continued to pray to God. And as it says, he's prayed 3 times a day as he's been previously been doing. In other words, this is a consistent, this commitment to having alone time with God was something he was consistently carrying out despite the challenges. Note also as well, he prayed how many times a day? 3 times a day, okay? Some of us say, oh, that's easy. You know, I pray 3 times a day. Breakfast, lunch, dinners, and 7 snacks or something else like that, okay? But here we see that his commitment, of course, I think it was deeper than that. He was praying in his room. He had the windows open towards Jerusalem, and he was praying to his God. So this is not just a quick prayer. It's like, dear Lord, allow me to pass this calculus AP test, right? This was more than that, okay? This was much more than that. This was a time spending alone, a devotional life with God. And yet it also says, in light of this, I think we could easily say, he's praying. I don't know about you, but if I was Daniel at this moment, this is my kind of prayer. I was like, dear God, they banned prayer for 30 days. Help me, God. Help them not to discover this. And you'll be praying. And I'll be, maybe if you guys are like me, you'll be praying like, Lord God, remove this Darius. Who is this man, right? I pray in 30 days, something would happen to him to change the laws, right? Something would happen where there'll be another person. But this is not the kind of prayer life that he had. He was not praying in precatory psalms, okay? Notice what he says. He was giving thanks before his God. In other words, his devotional life continued. His devotional life continued of even praying thanksgiving to God. It was more than just prayer for help. Some of us think prayer life is almost like a help button, right? Where you feel like, oh, something's going on, and you press the buzzer, right? You hit that buzzer like crazy, and you think you're praying, right? But you're nothing more, making more God into nothing more than what? A genie in a bottle, okay? You're making God nothing more than a vending machine. You put your quarters in and you get something out of it, okay? Some of us, that's what our prayer life is. But here we see our prayer life is more than that. His prayer life was more than that. His commitment, his devotional life was in the midst of all this. He was still giving thanks to God, okay? This was the kind of devotion and commitment that he has. So in terms of application for our own devotional life, we also must have some kind of plan for prayer, okay? It looks like from him, he prays 3 times a day, which means, in other words, he has a plan, okay? Some of you guys might have heard the saying that without a plan, what happens? You plan to fail, okay? Without a plan, you plan to fail. Okay? So if you say, oh, you know, I'm so high from this retreat, I love you, God, I love you more, and you're singing down, going down the mountain, singing songs to God, right? And your bumper sticker says, follow me to New Life Baptist Church or whatever else, right? You're like ready to follow Jesus. But if you have no commitment to follow God, what happens? If you have no plan, you've already planned to fail, okay? Actually, in the military, there's another saying, right? Okay? There's another saying is this, is that if you have one plan, it's already bound to fail. So you have, what, two plan? At least one of them will work. Two or more plan, okay? So sometimes our devotional life, you got to have more than one plan, okay? So if you rather go, because every plan will everything will happen, right? Let's just say you're going to be a morning person, okay? You're a morning devotional person. But this morning, all of a sudden your mom wakes you up and tells you to do all these other things, right? Well, you got to have more than one plan, okay? You got to have a back, because you don't say, oh, I blame my mom. God, I blame you. The woman you gave me, the mom that you gave me, therefore it's why I don't do that. Don't be like that. Have more than one plan, okay? Have more than one plan. For my own life, as a pastor, I encourage you guys to meet up with your pastor. But sometimes the more younger the people are, I realize the more they are not good with their time, and the more there's not well with my time too. So I'll show up sometimes to meet with people for lunch or whatever and dinner, and people would be like 30 minutes late, an hour late. Now, when it's an hour late in the restaurant, I feel like I'm a weirdo, sitting there, no food, and saying someone's coming, right? And they're thinking like, man, this, is he on a date or something, you know, and he's just stood down. So I feel weird after a while. But rather than doing that, I would always bring books, okay? I would always bring a Kindle, always anywhere, to read anything and all things. And just in case my Kindle dies, which could happen, I have a charger on my Kindle. And just in case I have that down, okay, I have a third backup plan. I have some physical book in my car in there. And just in case I somehow misplace that, I actually have an extra book in the trunk also as well, right? So in other words, you plan for what? So that you always have a plan. So if one plan does not work, your mission will always be accomplished. You feeling me? Okay, brothers and sisters? You feeling me? It's all of this. Have a plan, okay? Have a plan to have devotional life, okay? Some of us are morning person, and some of us are evening person, right? Some of us are early, what? Worms, right? And some of us are what? Early birds, right? And some of us are midnight, what? Owls, okay? So you guys got to find out what you guys are, okay? And go with that. I'm a midnight owl, okay? In my devotional life. But because of certain Christians in our church, that I saw, wow, they have a really good devotional life in the morning. And man, I want to follow them. So I'm now doing both ends with that. I discovered doing morning devotion helps me have a better attitude throughout the day. Be more godly, that kind of thing. But I love evening devotions because throughout the day, we will sin. But there's something about ending the day, we're reading about the Word of God, you end with grace. You ask for forgiveness. You see His marvel. You put everything in perspective. And I sleep like a baby, okay? Like I'm just passed out, okay? Or maybe like a father of a baby, okay? So, because babies like to cry at night, okay? So have that plan. Have that plan. Let's go on. But I want to go over devotion, the purpose, okay? Or motivations. Because I also believe if you have the right motivation, you can come up with better plans than I can. Because it's your own life. And just like anything, if you want to do something, you will what? You will do it, yes? Okay? If you love someone, you will meet with them, true or not. Okay? True or not, okay? Now, I remember back in college, when I was courting my wife, before we were just boyfriend, girlfriend, if certain people say, oh, I want to meet with you, I say, I'm too busy, you know? Like, I think about, I have schoolwork, everything else, like, man, you know, I got to study, everything else. But if my girlfriend wants to meet with me, do you think I make time? Yeah, I'm willing to drive through West LA traffic, everything else, 2 hours to go back to Monterey Park just to hang out, okay? Because why? Because if you love someone, if you have the motivation, if you love someone, you will be motivated to make time. So more importantly, I want to go over the motivations of why we want to spend time alone with God. The first motivation, the first C, they're going to be with three C's. The first one is come to Him because He's your helper. I'm going to read between the line a little bit. Rich Katakai will probably hit me with this, about reading between the line in interpreting. But look with me in chapter 6, verse 10. Verses 9 earlier, the law has just been signed, banning people praying to anybody else or anything else, except for the emperor. And right after that, verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew the document was signed, this shows what? He's thinking about this bill. He entered his house, and he continued kneeling his prayer. Could you imagine in his prayer life, this reading between the life, between the lines now, would he be praying to God about the situation? Yes or no? Would you guys think so? Or do you think he just prays, thank God all day, and that's it? Do you think he'd pray to God for help with the situation? What would you guys do? I think we will. I know this is probably reading between the lines, but I think it's also set up dramatically, where it says, after he's building the sign, right afterward, he's thinking about this, he enters his room, and he just right away prays, falls on his knee to pray, okay? So here we see, I think, why he prays that, is the first motivation why we go a devotional life, is we need to believe, listen, brothers and sisters, we need to believe that he is our helper, okay? He is our helper that even with all your circumstances, you could go to God and seek him for your help in your alone time with God, okay? In your alone time with God. Isn't it so amazing that we should be serving God, yes? Because God is greater than us. We should be servants of God. If he's our master, then we should be servants. And if not, scripture sometimes uses language that we are his slaves. But you know what I find so amazing about the attribute of God? Though he is our master, though we should serve him, though he is the sovereign Lord, the Bible also equally teaches that in terms of his attribute of who he is, he's also our helper. Okay, put your pinky or thumb or your brochure in Daniel chapter 6 and turn with me to Psalm chapter 54. I want to look at Psalm 54. Save your place in Daniel 6. We're going to come back to that. We're going to turn to Psalm 54, verses 4. Just so that I could catch my breath, could I have a happy, motivated reader read me out loud Psalm 54, verse 4, in big boy or big girl voice. Psalm 54, verse 4.
Justin, why don't you read Psalm 54, verse 4?
In big boy voice.
Surely God is going to help the Lord if he wants to.
So here we see in the Psalm, this is just one of many verses, where God is identified as what? Help, okay? In the NSV, he said, God is my helper, okay? So God is our helper. Even though he's our sovereign Lord, we can't turn for him for help. We don't have to turn there, but if you're taking notes, if you're looking for more verse, Psalms 118, verse 7. Psalms 118, verse 7, we don't have to turn there. But that's another example of a verse where it says that God is my helper. Because God is our helper, because it's actually including the fact that he is a help. He is our helper. That means we can go to him in our devotional life. We can go to him in our prayer and seek him for his help, okay? Seek him for our help. So the first motivation, the first seed why we want to go to God in our alone time with God is we need to come to him. We need to come to him because he is our helper, okay? But by the way, when you go to him for help, don't be the consultant, okay? Go to him and wholly rely on his ways and method, okay? If you go to God, the way you're seeking his helper, you need to trust in him and his ways, okay? Don't be back there and just saying, oh, well, God, I'm going to give this to you, but Lord God, I'm going to give you all these advice on how to do things, okay? That's naturally how it is. If you're going to be if you have a medical condition or you have to have a surgery, how many of us will go to the surgeon and say, oh, could you, like, cut here and not cut there, this or that, right? You'll be almost like, the surgeon will be looking at you like, what are you doing, okay? Right? If you have car problems, some of you guys are driving right now, okay? If you have problems with a car and you don't know much about cars, or you have a serious problem with a car where it's beyond you, right? You would take the car to the mechanic, right? Yes? You guys won't be saying, well, I took one semester of automotive, right? And let me tell you what to do, okay? The guy will look at you like, what a silly yo-yo, okay? So don't be a silly yo-yo, okay? So in the same way, in all of this, when you seek God for help, trust in him. He is God. He's the resident expert of your life, right? By the way, even when you go to the teen years and you don't know who you are, God knows who you are, despite you not being know who you are. So God is control of all things. When you trust him for your help, trust him fully, including the ways he will help you, okay? So let that be a motivation for why you seek God. Secondly, as a second motivation, the second C is to confess your sins, for he is compassionate. Confess your sins, for he is compassionate. This is where we're going to turn to the three chapters later. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. I think Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 19 teaches the principle that in our devotional life, our motivation, our second C is to confess your sins, for he is compassionate. Okay? I believe Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel 6 is related. Because if you look in the beginning of verses 1, who is still king at this time period? Who is still king?
Darius,
thank you very much. Okay? Darius, okay? By the way, what year was he ruling as king at this time? What year? In the first year, okay? And by the way, if you read Daniel chapter 6 in context, Daniel chapter 5 Darius or Cyrus just became emperor of the whole Persian Empire. He's just taken over Babylon. And therefore, after that, he then goes right into chapter 6 with the whole incident with the prayer and with Daniel in the lion's den. So I actually think these take place roughly around the same time period. Whereas Daniel chapter 6, you have the third person narrative, like an eyewitness account, outside or God's view of what's going on. In Daniel chapter 9, you see it's actually now from the first person perspective of his devotional life. You're going to see Daniel in his own words describing his devotional life. And he's going to be sharing in his first person account of his own prayer life also as well. Okay? In his own prayer life. But if you look on, and by the way, we see here also in his prayer life, I think sometimes for us, we say, you know what? I've sinned so much, I kind of feel desensitized with God, the things of God. I've grown kind of apathetic, and my heart is hardened. And then therefore, you don't do devotional life, your prayer and all that. Or sometimes maybe for us, it might not be as direct like that. Some of us might be saying, you know what? I had a really awful week or last few days or month in terms of my sinfulness. How could I approach God? Like, God's not going to accept me, right? God's not going to accept me. Maybe if I start doing things right again, maybe if I could do all these good things, maybe then I could finally go back and approach God, okay? Maybe I could do all these good things, good works, start going back to church again, like answering some questions in a small group. Maybe I could then spend time alone with God because now God will find me acceptable, and therefore when I approach Him in one-on-one presence, He would accept me. But is that how it works? Is that how it works that we do all these self-righteous, self-empowered, self-righteous works before God, that God will accept us because of our works, and therefore then we can have a devotional life? Is that what the Bible teaches? That our acceptance with God is not exactly what Pastor Rich says, is no. Because our acceptance with God is never about what we do first, okay? It's never about what we do, okay? It is never about what we do first, but it's about first what Christ has done, what God has done first. Now, when we sin, when we know we sin, there's even more reasons why we must go to God in devotional life. Because you see our second motivation, number two is in chapter 9, verses 1 to 19, I think it teaches the principle that we can confess your sins. We can confess your you can confess your sins, for He is compassionate. Okay. Notice here in Daniel. Okay. In Daniel, talking of his prayer life, he confesses. His prayers are mentioned in verses 3 and in 4. Okay, I'll read verse 3. It says, "I gave my attention to the Lord to seek Him by prayer and supplication." Different wordings and methods of prayer is described, such as fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And in verse 4, he says, "I pray to the Lord my God and confess." So he's praying and he's confessing his sin and also his sin of his country, of the Jews also as well. And notice it goes on, he confessed sins. It's pretty long, the details of confession. His confession of sins of his people is in verses 5, 6, 7, 8. How many verses is that total? 4 verses, right? Then again, if you look down in verses 10 to 16, he prays another 7 verses recorded of confessions of sin. Now, we know he's a person that's thankful also as well. In Daniel chapter 6 earlier, it says he gave thanks to God. But here, the emphasis with Daniel in his own words is trying to emphasize is he's praying prayers of confessions. But why can he go to God for confession? It's because if you look, he also cries out and appeals to the attribute of God. Notice his prayer is God-centered, okay? His prayer is God-centered. If you look at verses 4, the second half, he mentions the attributes of God. He mentions the attribute of God. It says that he keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and his commandments, right? So in other words, he's saying, God, I could go to you because of, and confess my sin because he's loving, he has loving kindness, okay? In that other words, actually that Hebrew word is very rich. It's actually faithful love, okay? A faithful love, okay? And he's also what? He's also, he keeps his covenant. That is, in other words, he's faithful. But more importantly, for our purpose, look with me in verses 9. Look at verses 9. To the Lord our God belongs what? What does your verse say? To our Lord our God belongs, fill in the blank. Compassion, okay? Compassion. And because he's compassionate, he forgives for those who rebelled against him. Listen, my brothers and sisters, the reason why we could go to God in our devotional life and confessing our sin is He is compassionate. We need to believe He's compassionate. He knows every sin that you and I have ever done, okay? But if you go to Him and confess it and say and cry out, Lord, let me be forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the work of Christ on the cross, will He forgive us? Yes or no? Will He forgive us?
Yes,
okay? He will forgive us. So let that be a motivation. And thirdly, our third motivation, you see, is also let us go to devotion, because third motivation is consecrate the coming Christ. What I'm trying to say in third motivation is go to Him to worship Christ. Okay? Go to Him to worship Christ. In the evening time when we go over, I really want to focus on why is it we want to spend time alone with Christ. It's because Christ is awesome. Is amazing. Okay? Consecrate the coming Christ. Okay? I think it's found in verses 24 to 27. Now, chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, if you guys ever read this part, theologians and Bible scholars talk about this. What does this mean, the 70 weeks? What's going on here is actually prophecy. Now, I don't have time to go over this. When I went over Daniel chapter 9 with my church, verse 24 to 27, I think we went over like for an hour and 20 minutes, just unpacking the prophecies, interpreting all of that, okay? So I don't have time for that, but I'll give you the Wikipedia version of this. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, predicts the coming of Christ down to the year, okay? Down to the exact year. This is very specific. But I want to say, why does this reveal? Why did God reveal this, okay? Note here, Daniel is a man that is about the Word of God. In his devotional life, if you go back with me in Daniel chapter 9, verses 2, you see that he says, I, Daniel, observe the books, the numbers of years which were received as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah. In other words, what book was he reading? What was he? The book of Jeremiah. And the book of Jeremiah is found in the Old Testament, in the Bible, okay? In other words, Daniel is a prophet of God, okay? Daniel is a prophet of God, and he also read from the Bible, other prophets. I don't know about you, maybe this is the narcissistic side of me. If God used me as a prophet, I would read my own books, like every day, okay? And tell people, hey, have you read my all-time bestseller, right? I can imagine if I was the Apostle Paul, I'll sit there and just, you know, in prison, I'll say, let me read Philippians again, right? But he wasn't narcissistic, he wasn't all that. He read from the Word of what? God. He read from the book of Jeremiah. Now, if a prophet of God is reading the Bible itself, how about us, who do not have the Word of God directly in that special revelation way? How much for us should we also read the Word of God? And in reading the Word of God, he's saying, oh, there's prophecy 7 years. He's working out all these things, but he was not an end times buff. You know what I'm talking about? He's not an end time guy that's just only about end times, right? He doesn't talk anything else except, oh, I wonder if Trump is the Antichrist. I wonder if, you know, Obama's the Antichrist. He wasn't that thing, and he was adding the number 666. He wasn't that weirdo in your church that read Left Behind and is left behind everyday life, okay? No, he was a guy, he reads all these end times, and he was praying. Prayer of confession. He was caring for his people, okay? So he's not this Bible weirdo, okay? He loves people, okay? He loves people. And now God reveals in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, and say, how does this all work? Because he was interested in all these things, and because he was faithful to God, God revealed further information about the coming of the Messiah. Look with me in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24. Remember, he's praying to God, Lord God, will you forgive my sin? And now God reveals a little more detail. How could sins be forgiven? Look with me in verses 24. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression and to make in sin and to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. This is prediction as it goes on, verses 25. It also says Messiah, okay? The Messiah will come, and we'll be connected in verse 24 by the how we're forgiven is how. Guys, gals, boys and girls, men and women, how we are forgiven of our sin. What is the Sunday school answer? Christ died for our sins, okay? Yes? True or not? Is that true? Could you guys think of a Bible verse that teaches that? Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, right? Right over here where it says, to make an end for... Now remember, the reason why God is revealing this is he's been praying these long prayers. Lord God, forgive my sin. Now God gives him the joy to say, I'm going to show you how. It's going to be through an atonement for iniquity, okay? Atonement through all of this is going to involve the person of the Messiah. And that Messiah is who? None other than who? Jesus Christ, okay? Do you realize, if you read the scripture, it's amazing. It actually points us to Christ. If he's the one that would die to save you for your sin, wouldn't you want to spend time? Wouldn't you want to spend time to read the Word of God and discover the awe of discovering that he's really there? You realize this is, Daniel was written hundreds of years before Christ ever came. And it says Messiah, and it says about making atonement for sin in the context here of talking about the Messiah. Do you realize this is not a bunch of Christians making this? This was prophecies. A lot of people, there's some people out there that do not love God, and they will be Bible commentators and skeptics, and they'll say Daniel was not written when Daniel was written, when he was alive. But the earliest they date is still 100 years before Christ. You realize even the worst skeptic of the Bible says this is 100 years before Christ, and yet here it mentions about the Messiah, also as well, making atonement for sins. Do you understand what that means? That means when we read the Word of God, we want to discover who? Jesus who? Christ, okay? You want to find Jesus Christ. When I was younger, there would be times where I'll be working security. And I used to work security in Hollywood, actually. I used to work security for a lot of the red carpet events. But my boss always thought it was funny because I don't know any celebrities, okay? I don't know any celebrities. And my boss always thought it would be funny to have the red carpet thing because I never know who these people are. And sometimes I turned down... I used to work at the Jimmy Kimmel Show. And when Jimmy Kimmel Show used to work... this is how old I get. Back in 2003 when the show started, 2002 or whatever else before I joined the Marines, I would work security. And the first time he went through the door, I didn't know who he was in the backstage. I turned him down because he didn't have a badge. And my boss was standing there laughing because I just turned down. And then before these other guys came, the other executives said, hey, that's the host of the show. Because the guy came in with, you know, just a white, plain white shirt, okay? And I was saying, who's this guy? He says, I don't need to show my badge. I was like, no, excuse me, you can't come in. And then everyone else was freaking out. My boss was, like, going to the other room laughing, okay? He thought it was just so hilarious. But I was working this one premiere, I think it went overboard with my boss, because I was working this one premiere for this movie called Raising Helen, which I know nothing about, and then it stars some Katie something, either Kate Hudson or Katie Holmes, I don't know which one, okay? And I remember tunnel visioning, searching through the bags, the red carpet thing, and because all the people that are not important kind of goes through me, because, you know, I'm not that important, so I'll be searching the bags, but they need to have credential. The importance, like the A-stars and stuff, go through the other place where they take all the pictures, okay? So the unimportant, unfortunately during this moment, the main star of the movie, she went to the wrong door, okay? She went to where I was at, and I'm tunnel visioning with a flashlight looking through all everyone's bag. And I don't know who this lady was walking, and I'm not even looking at people's face and say, oh, could I look through? And my boss was on my earpiece, screaming like, Jimmy, don't do that, don't, you know? And I could hear him thinking like, it's always cool, but this is no longer cool, right? This is no longer cool, do not stop her in the door. And then he ran over to where I was, everyone's saying to me, don't stop her, she's the main star of the show, she's the main actress. And I was thinking, oh, she is? And my boss ran over there, and he was yelling at me, like, how could you not know who she is? He's like, Kate Hudson. To this day, I don't know if it's Kate Hudson or Katie Holmes, right? You have to look it up, okay? And my boss was saying, Jimmy, you are out of control wild. How could you not know? You need to know. And I was like, but I don't know celebrity. No, Jimmy, look behind you. Look behind you. There's this big, huge... There's that whatever the girl Kate Hudson from the movie, she's sitting there like this, right, looking all pretty. She's over there. Do you see all those lights going on? You know, those Hollywood lights shining, everything. They're shining right there. And all you have to do is just turn around and look and see this is her. And let her in, right? I bring this to say, this is all of us. This is all of us. We sometimes read the New Testament and say, oh, Jesus, who's Jesus? How do we know the Messiah? How do we know this Christianity is real? Go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Daniel. Go back to Isaiah. Go to Genesis 3. Look at all these things that Scripture predicts. Jesus Christ. It's in big picture right there. Raising hell. You know, it's Jumbotron version of saying this is Jesus Christ. If we only read the Scriptures and discover he was all there all along,
Would you not want to read the scriptures and consecrate Christ? Would you not want to read the scriptures and say, whoa, look at the beautiful details in the Messiah. Why would we not want to read the scriptures and see the beauty of a loving Savior who's come on earth, lived a perfect life, died on a cross for our sins, and 3 days later was raised from the dead to save us from our sins? Will we not find in Him someone who's worthy of our devotion? Let's close in a word of prayer.